semester put on a freshman 30 because 15 wasn't enough. And so in the spring, as it warmed up in Olympia, Washington, and the clouds parted and the sun came out, and it appeared to be time to begin playing frisbee, I realized I could not run. I was not in good enough shape to run. So I put myself on a diet. And the diet consisted of this: skipping breakfast to save on calories, lunch, a Snickers bar, and a diet Dr. Pepper, which was less than I had been eating, dinner, two top ramen instead of three. It was a radical, radical adjustment to my intake. And we joke about that now, because of course, that was foolish. How silly. Interestingly enough, at the time, that was the first I'd ever really considered, as a young person of, by then, not quite 19, that what I put in my body mattered, right? That what I fed myself with mattered. I mean, up until then, I could eat darn near anything. I still had a functioning metabolism. I was still relatively active. And so what was coming in wasn't necessarily showing up in problematic ways, we'll say. So this was a big deal. It was not only a huge lifestyle shift. I was constantly hungry, unsatisfied. But it was also a big worldview shift. Just taking seriously for the very first time this idea that what goes in changes us, right? That what goes in mattered. And that in a certain sense, you really are what you eat. Right? You really are what you eat, for better or worse. It was a new insight. We are to week three of a five-part series on bread. And this is 3 weeks in a row for me preaching about bread. And I'm still here. But it strikes me that this week in particular touches this experience of mine, which is the question and the connection between what goes in and what comes out. That what goes into us shapes us in profound ways. And that in a certain sense, we're not simply captive to eat whatever is set before us, but that we have some agency in choosing what kind of food we're going to pick up and put in. We have some choice in that, right? So we're not just passive victims of whatever is set in front of us, but that we have some choice in that, in some profound ways. The gospel is set in the context of the larger narrative of the Exodus. We're in the wilderness. We're in a risky place where we're vulnerable, where real hunger is a real possibility, where life and death is ever before us, where we can choose life or choose death on a regular basis. That's what is before us. And the subtext of the narrative, of course, has to do with the first Exodus and the feeding of folks in the wilderness with the manna. Right? Manna in the wilderness. And what we're told in some mysterious ways, and you can dig at it and pray on it and do all sorts of study on it, but at the most basic level, what we're told is that the manna in the wilderness of the first Exodus was manna that did not feed the whole person. Because somehow, despite this manna being divine in origin, a gift from God, this manna somehow did not feed the whole person. And so we're told, so the narrative goes, people ate of it and they still died. Still captive to death. And so we're left to sort of ponder and pray on that. Well, what does that mean to eat that kind of manna and yet to die? To be fed by God in that context and yet to die. What does that mean? And we can speculate and play with it. We get to do that with Scripture. We can speculate about the possibility that this kind of manna in the wilderness was a manna that was merely for survival. And we can imagine our own experiences as human beings living in a world where what we're really after primarily is just base level survival. And we can appreciate how in a context like that, it might well be that we would live with a worldview that is about scarcity rather than abundance, a worldview that is primarily about competition rather than cooperation. If it is merely for survival, it might well be that our greatest goal in life is just to survive. In a way, it's got the potential to put us in the center of things. We might even lose sight of the origins of the food if it's really just about survival. Nonetheless, whatever it's about, we're told that those who ate it were still susceptible to death. Make of it what you will. The narrative today, Jesus shows up and he says, there's a different kind of bread that we have access to. There's a different kind of meal that's made available to us when we're out in the wilderness and we are at risk, when we're vulnerable, when real hunger is a real possibility. There's another kind of bread that might be related to the man in the wilderness, but it's different. And this kind of bread is the bread of heaven. This is the kind of bread that is likewise divine in origin, comes to us from a loving God who is gracious, who is generous, who has dreams for us, who wishes the best for us, who has given us an identity and a name and a purpose, a God who fills us with intention, a God who feeds us not merely so that we can survive, not merely so we can eke through the day, but a God who fills us so that we can be filled to overflowing. So that out of our gratitude to this God who fills us up, we might not put ourselves in the center of things, but we might continue to put God in the center of things. That we might, in fact, cling on to this identity and this purpose that God's given us and wonder, well, if this God has fed us and has shaped us, continues to nurture us, continues to invite us into immortal life, well, what does that mean for us? There must be something different about that kind of life that is immortal than this other kind of life that is mortal. There must be something different between death and life. And what is it? What is it? We've spent a whole lot of time presuming that this is about chronology, that we live and then we die, as if they're sequential. But I suspect, and most of us have probably experienced, that it's not about that at all. That these things walk side by side on a regular basis, daily. Daily, we are always susceptible to death. Daily, we are always invited to life. They are concurrent realities. And we are given an opportunity to choose on a daily basis which kind of food we will eat. Which kind of food that's set before us we'll pick up and ingest. Which kind of life we want to live. We're given that opportunity on a daily basis. Minute by minute, in fact, we're given that opportunity. And it is a question of identity and purpose. Who are we? Why are we here? What difference does it make? That's the question before us. You might call this a paradigmatic Sunday. This is one of those big Sundays where we're just going to get a major theme. And the major theme is this. Each of us has two lives to live. Each of us has two lives to live. Merton has called these a false self and a true self. And it would be suggested to us that on a regular basis, we are fed food for the false self. On a regular basis, we are fed food for the false self. And the problem with that is, it is delicious. It goes down good. It is readily available. It is set ever before us. We're entering yet another political season where we're invited to feast on anxiety. We are invited to get our fill of fear. invited to eat a meal that tells us, guess what? You are the main thing. Save your own tail. Forget everybody else. Everybody else is dangerous. We can eat that if we want it. We could eat that if we want it. And we would persist. We would survive to tomorrow. But we would be living a life that is not the life that God has made for us. But we can do it. It's free to us. Or we could eat this other stuff. We could eat this other meal that is set out in front of us. A meal that is about there being enough. A meal that says, guess what? The person right across the table from you is eating the same thing. Guess what? It doesn't matter how you feel about anybody else. God is feeding them as well. And if God cares enough to fill their bellies, well, you should probably work on your relationship with them as well. We can eat this other meal that tells us that hope and faith and love and peace are the main thing, that those are the reasons we eat and persist. Those are the reasons we are alive, is to live for God's kingdom, not for the kingdoms of this world. That is what it looks like to fill the true self. And that is a very different thing. It's a very different thing than what we often eat. And so here we are on a regular basis. This is why we come together to hear God's word, to share a meal together, is because as great as it sounds, right, and as beautifully read as it was from Bob this morning, all this beautiful stuff from Paul to the church in Ephesus, as wonderful as it sounds, it is hard work. It's hard work. And not just in big justice ways, but in little ways. Like what happens to us when we tear up the courtyard. I mean, no one's been awful, but it's disruptive. It's yet another opportunity to decide what kind of food we're going to eat. Are we going to eat a kind of food that has us stressed out and worried about everything? Are we going to pick up a meal that says, you know what? God's in it. We're good. Don't worry. Everything is an opportunity. Everything is an opportunity to decide who we're going to be and why we're going to be here and how we're going to be here. And so when my kids ask me, why do we come together and eat these little wafers that really are not like bread, right? You know the joke? I've probably told it here several times. The joke about the wafers? No? Really? Maybe I should save it. Well, the joke is this, right? These little wafers, it is not hard at all to believe that it's the body of Christ. It is really hard to believe that it's bread. So when my kids say, Dad, why would we show up and eat these awful little wafers on a regular basis? I would remind them, and everyone here, particularly our young people, particularly those who wonder if any of this makes a bit of difference, particularly those who are wondering why they're here in the first place, particularly those wondering if they can give their heart to a God who they can't control or capture intellectually. For all those people who just need to get on with God but don't know how to do it, we do this little thing on a regular basis for a particular reason. It may not fill your belly, but it will remind you which food to pick up. It will remind you whose you are. It will remind you who is the one who feeds you to overflowing. It will remind you that the other food, as delicious as it may be, is essentially and fundamentally unsatisfying and deadly. We eat the simple meal to remind us that life comes from one place, it has one purpose, and it is God's. And our task is to give our heart completely to that. To trust in it, to trust in its provision for us, to trust in its vision for us, and to trust that we are loved more than we can ask or imagine. and that our life has direction and purpose. That's what that one little wafer does. And it's profound. And there's a reason we have to do it every week. God is good. God is gracious. God is generous to us. God claims us. God invites us to eat every minute of every day from the table that leads to eternal life. It is ours for the taking. Thanks be to God. Amen.